Good morning. Happy Super Bowl Sunday. My name is Rich Lin. I am at the honor of serving as one of the elders here at Jacob's Well. Can you guys like hear me breathing? Is this like lower? Is it good? Okay, good. I don't like hearing myself breathe. I want to breathe, but I don't want to hear it. Okay, so we're currently in our Faithful to the Core series. We're at the beginning of every calendar year where we spend a few weeks walking through our core identities. And so we can, are familiar with this slide by now. We like to call these our non-negotiable hows. So how are we going to live life together, and how do we aspire to be as a church and as followers of Jesus? So today we are exploring the core identity of seeking justice and mercy. So I want to give you a little roadmap of for today and how we're going to approach this. And Brian, you can put the next slide up. First, I want to start by talking about the what. What does it mean to seek justice and mercy according to God's word? And then we're going to talk about the why. Why is it important? Not only, you know, why is it important for our church, but why is it an important part of the Christian walk? And finally, we'll end with how. You know, how do we embody this core identity? How do we live it out? And we'll take some time to reflect on how we can live it out in our church context and also outside of the walls of the church. So let's pray and we'll get started. Lord, thank you for everyone who was able to make it this morning through the snow and ice and cold. Just be with us today as we jump into your word and pray that we'd have open hearts and ears to listen. In Jesus' name, amen. So last month, I was in Chinatown in Manhattan. I wanted to go in with my family to hit up a couple of food places I saw on Instagram. I had an amazing pineapple pork bun. It's like fresh out of the oven, steaming, so good. I could recommend you the place if you want. But you can put up the next slide, Brian. We were walking around, and we happened to come across the New York Criminal Courts building. Okay, I took a picture of it. And on one of the entrances, above this huge two-story tall door, it was chiseled into the concrete. It was this quote here. Justice is the firm and continuous desire to render to every man his due. This is a quote from Justinian the First. He was an emperor of the Byzantine Empire. And so this quote, or if you look at the building, it's hard to tell but from the picture, but it's a very imposing building. It's huge, it's concrete, takes up about like 3/4 of a city block. And you stand there just as tall and it towers over you. And so, you know, you have this quote there. It's not like printed, you know, it's not painted on. It's like carved into the building, it's permanent. It's all caps. And so if you look at this quote and you combine it with just the feel of the building and the architecture, it's like trying to convey a message, right? You know, if you're a bad guy and you're coming to court, it's like, I'm gonna get what's coming. You know, it's like, ooh, it's pretty intimidating. And so, you know, think about it, it's kind of a good thing, right? You know, we want a system of good laws, and we want the enforcement of those laws, and we want justice to be done in our society. But, you know, what if we had this quote chiseled on the outside of our church? Probably not so good. You know, if everyone entering saw that, you know, justice is a firm, continuous desire to render every man his due, you know, that's what we're here for. Now, that would not be what we want. People would be wondering, what am I getting myself into? So, you know, when I saw this quote, it got me thinking, you know, if that's not it, you know, what is a church's role in justice? And what is this call for followers of God to seek justice and mercy? So the word translated as justice in Hebrew, you can put it up next slide. It's mishpat. It means fairness, honesty, and righteousness in your dealing with others. and its use specifically in matters related to caring for the poor and standing up for the oppressed. If you were around this past summer, in our series, Major Lessons from the Minor Prophets, this word may sound familiar. And the word translated as mercy in Hebrew is the word hesed. It means compassion, kindness, and forgiveness towards others. And sometimes this word could be translated as loving kindness. It's a word commonly used to describe how God acts towards us. So it's God's hesed, his loving kindness and forgiveness to us. And if you've also been around the past year, this word may also sound familiar. I was introduced to hesed, the concept of hesed, in one of Pastor Scott's sermons. So that's what we mean by seeking justice and mercy. You know, live fairly and righteously in your dealings with others, caring for and standing up for the poor, oppressed, and vulnerable with love, compassion, and kindness. And so we're going to take a look at a passage where we can find both of these words. And we can go to Zechariah 7, 8 to 10. I'll read it here. And the word of the Lord came to Zechariah, saying, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, render true judgments, show kindness and mercy to one another. Do not oppress the widow, the fatherless, the sojourner, or the poor, and let none of you devise evil against another in your heart." And so it's important to look at this passage at verse 9. So verse 9 is a command to do something, right? And verse 10 is a command to not do something. Well, we don't want to look at that as a complete thought, because in the Bible with the verse numbers, it kind of separates them, makes it look like two separate things. But we're commanded to render true judgment. In some translations, it's administer true justice, and be kind and merciful to one another, and do not oppress. And it goes and it lists these groups of people. So if this was one complete thought, you know, the one another includes the widow, the fatherless, the sojourner, which is refugees or immigrants, and the poor. And this is a list of groups who are most vulnerable in society and most likely to be oppressed and overlooked. Historically, these groups are least likely to have access to resources or to be able to defend themselves. And so we are not just commanded to not be a part of their oppression, but to treat them as one of us, to show them kindness and mercy, and we are to administer justice on their behalf. And so in this passage, it's a critical reminder that the call to seek justice and mercy is a command, not just for us, you know, amongst each other in the walls, or to other Christians. But the one another is out there also. It's out in the world, in society. And so we're going to look at one more passage where these two words are mentioned together. And it's Micah 6, 6 to 8. It says, "With what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before God on high? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams and with 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has told you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you, but to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God." Again, verse 8, "He has told you what is good. And what does the Lord require of you, but to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God?" And here, you have the words, mishpat, hesed, justice, love kindness. And in this passage, we see, in the same way in Zechariah, You have a call to seek justice and mercy, and then a follow-up command to go with it. In this case, we are called to walk humbly with God. And so what does that mean? What does it mean to walk humbly with God? Well, it means to submit to God's word. We're to put self aside and be willing to listen and follow what God's word says, especially when it comes to this area of justice and mercy. And so this spirit of humility also must be demonstrated in the willingness to listen, an openness to learn from and hear from those who are vulnerable and oppressed. We must be willing to hear the calls for justice and mercy from those who need it. So that's the what, okay? So we're going to jump ahead. We're going to look at the why. Now, why is seeking justice and mercy important? And why do we have this as a core identity? This one's pretty simple. It's important because God thinks it's important. So we're going to move on to the how. Just kidding.
No.
we know it's important because it's a recurring theme. We spent extensive amounts of time in the Minor Prophets, and if you remember, it's justice is a major theme, and it's not just a call for doing justice, but a lot of the theme is, you know, calling people out or calling Israel out that they have forgotten that call. And that word, the word mishpat, occurs 421 times in the Old Testament. It recurs in the Old Testament law, the Minor Prophets, and also it comes up over and over in Jesus' earthly ministry. And so we're gonna look at Matthew 23, what Ani read before. If you were wondering what that word phylacteries means, it's actually this, like, this box that they'd wear on their forehead or on their arm. They'd have scripture in it, and it was in the Old Testament law. It was like a literal, like, Old Testament thing that they would wear, and they'd make it big so people would see it. It'd be like, yeah, I'm pretty holy. So that's what that is. But anyway, that's all I'm gonna say about that. So we read the first few verses of 23. To just get some context, and then we did jump ahead. We know when Jesus was, like, really going at it. Like, there's a lot of woes, but just wanted to focus on one. And the whole chapter, like, what he was doing, he was, like, giving a series of, like, these scathing indictments of the scribes and Pharisees. And these were, like, the spiritual elites of the day. They were experts in the Torah. They're seen as the authority on interpreting the Old Testament law and the application and the theology of it. And, like, when I say they were scathing, if you read them, I mean, this is as fierce as Jesus got. Some of the things that he called them, like the vocabulary he was using, like, he called them fools, called them hypocrites, he called them children of hell, dirty, corrupt, dead inside, brood of vipers. Like, he was, like, this was intense. And so he starts out, Jesus here starts out, and he says, you know, you should listen to these guys. Like, do what they tell you. They are the authority. But don't be like them, right? Don't act like them. Don't do what they do. And, you know, why is he saying this? And we can see in verse 3, because, one, they don't practice what they preach. They would make oppressive, legalistic, and sometimes extra-biblical traditions and rituals that burden the people. And they were unwilling to budge on them, despite their oppressive nature. That was in verse 4. They focused on external signs of spirituality, verse 5. And then through that, they loved all the cachet and the power and the prestige that came with it. And that was verse 6 and 7. And so, you know, he's kind of starts off this way, and then he kicks off this series of woes. In verse 12, he he says, you know, whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted. And so if you remember in Micah, that passage we just read, you know, what does the Lord require? To do justice, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. And so we get to verse 23. And I'll read that again. So verse 23, Jesus says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you tithe mint and dill and cumin and have neglected weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. These you ought to have done without neglecting the others. You blind guides, straining out a gnat and swallowing a camel." That's an interesting line. It's probably an idiom of the day. We won't get into it, but it's fun. It's like a little graphic image. But speaking of images, I do have show and tell today. They call it show and share now. It's a little more pleasant, so I'm going to show and share something. So I brought some fresh dill. This is a dill plant. It's like a little fuzzy, right? Got some fresh mint here. Smells amazing. I couldn't find fresh like a cumin plant, but we do have ground cumin at home. You know, it's very powdery. So the cumin plant is about the same size as this, maybe a little bigger. But they harvest it for the seeds and they grind it up, and you know, you can buy them in like little jars or whatever. And then all this, you know, they're herbs. They make food nice and interesting and flavorful. What do you notice about these plants? They're green. All right, good. What else? Small. Yeah, small. They're very lightweight, right? These plants, they very well could have been, you know, just stuff that the scribes and Pharisees were growing in their gardens. And they would tithe out of it. And they would give a portion of it, you know, back to God. When it's all said and done, though, regardless of how much, like just with how lightweight they are, you know, what's usable, like the leaves, right? The seeds on the plant. It doesn't end up being a lot. It's very light. And so Jesus uses these herbs to draw the contrast. You know, he chose to name some of the smallest and kind of most lightweight produce you can find in the garden. And he's saying that, you know, they adhere to these, the law with such minute things, right? They're tithing. It's great. Even if it's inconsequential, they make sure to do it. And Jesus does say that there's nothing wrong with that in itself. You know, do these things. But in doing so, don't neglect what he calls the weightier matters of the law, the important stuff. So these characteristics, justice, mercy, and faithfulness, you know, they're what God's word and his law was intended to foster in his people. And he labels these as weightier and more important. And so Jesus is rightfully upset because in everything, you know, they're doing to supposedly serve God, it was actually accomplishing the opposite of what God intended and wanted them to do. And so what this reminds us of the weight that God has put on the matters of justice and mercy. So I want to jump back to the passage in Zechariah. If we pull back a little bit, you know, we read two verses, but if you look at the context, we can observe here in, you know, in the Old Testament, just that the importance and the weight that God puts on seeking justice and mercy. So just to set the scene here, this book was written during the people of Israel's return from exile from Babylon. They had been exiled for 70 years, and they were in the midst of they're back in their land, right? And they were rebuilding their lives. They're rebuilding their cities, rebuilding the temple, just really getting settled again. And in the beginning of this chapter, what we see is a group of people, they travel to talk to the priests, and they had this question. Should we continue this certain tradition that we had during our time in Babylon? Because while in exile, they were fasting and mourning for a set period of time every year. And it was a way for them to repent and seek God and his favor again while they were in exile. And so now that they're back in their land, they're wondering, should we continue to do this? And that's where we start here in verse 2. Now the people of Bethel had sent, that's a name, Sherezer and Regemmelech and their men to entreat the favor of the Lord, saying to the priests of the house of the Lord of hosts and the prophets, should I weep and abstain in the fifth month as I have done for so many years? Then the word of the Lord of hosts came to me, say to all the people of the land and the priests, when you fasted and mourned in the fifth month and in the seventh, for those 70 years, was it for me that you fasted? When you eat and when you drink, do you not eat or for yourselves and drink for yourselves? Were not these the words that the Lord proclaimed by the former prophets, when Jerusalem was inhabited and prosperous, with her cities around her in the south and the lowland were inhabited? And then we jump into the verse we read before. And the word of the Lord came to Zechariah, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, render true judgments, show kindness and mercy to one another. Do not oppress the widow, the fatherless, the sojourner, or the poor. Let none of you devise evil against another in your heart. But they refused to pay attention and turned a stubborn shoulder and stopped their ears that they might not hear. They made their hearts diamond hard, lest they should hear the law and the words that the Lord of hosts had sent by his spirit through the former prophets. And then continues on. And so here, what was God's response to their question? His response was, you're asking the wrong question. So you have a fresh start, right? You're starting new. Instead of thinking about, this tradition and should we continue, remember the warnings and remember the reasons why you're exiled. Like the words from the prophets, were these not the words that the Lord proclaimed by the former prophets when Jerusalem was inhabited and prosperous? Then he said, what are those words? It's to render true judgments, show kindness and mercy, do not oppress. God is saying, you're starting over, build on these words. Don't be like how your forefathers were. And the description here that was used was they made their hearts diamond hard. This reminded me of the most popular video game of all time, Minecraft. Perked up. This is for the younger crowd. If you've zoned out, you're back. So, think about Minecraft. So if you don't know the game, there is, you craft weapons, right? So what material do you want to use to craft a weapon that's the most durable? Netherite. Right. I thought it was diamond. But actually, netherite came out in 2020. The game came out in 2009. So before 2020, what was the hardest material you could craft your weapons are? Diamond, right. So since netherite doesn't really exist, wasn't around in biblical times, if it was, this would say they made their hearts netherite hard. But since this is real life, it says diamond. So it's saying, don't be like them. Don't harden your hearts towards the matters of justice and mercy. Rather, soften your heart and let it sink in so you can live it out. And so we see in these passages, Micah, Zechariah, Matthew, God is addressing people who have put their focus on things that have obscured this essential part of what it means to follow him. Specifically protecting the poor and vulnerable from oppression, and treating others with compassion and loving kindness. And so as we wrap up this why, I want to acknowledge that our approach to justice is likely heavily influenced by our environment, whether that's through church background, your politics, social media, or the fact that we live in a modern, developed Western culture. Theologian and author N.T. Wright, in his book *Surprised by Hope*, he discusses these influences, and he kind of challenges them and encourages us to think, what is the mission of the church? So I'm going to share a section of this book. It's quite long, so stick with me. I split it up into three. I'm going to read each quote and then kind of talk about it. And so this is the first part. All right, so there are two extremes toward which Christian people tend to slide. To begin with, there are those who declare that if Jesus is the true revolutionary, then the single main Christian task is to build the kingdom here on earth through social, political, and cultural revolution. Alas, this social gospel has singularly failed to deliver the goods. An enormous amount of good has been done. Social conditions have been improved vastly, but we are still a fragmented, frightened, and battered world. So I think that living in the times that we are now, we have been beneficiaries of this type of influence. It's not applied perfectly by any means, but Christians in the church have had influence over our laws. Even many of the rights and social protections and social programs we have come to expect. However, as N.T. Wright here notes, and we can observe for ourselves, despite all the social good that has come, we still live in a world that's full of inequality, injustice, division, and oppression. And so he continues on here. At the other end of the scale, there are those who declare that nothing can be done until the Lord returns and everything is put to rights. The forces of evil are too entrenched, and nothing save a great apocalyptic moment of divine power can address them or change the deep structures of the way things are. We will get on with the real business of the gospel, which is that of saving souls for the future world. This kind of dualism banishes the continuing healing activity of the Father from the world he made, and of the Son from the world he is already Lord. So, it talks about the spectrums, the two extremes. If we look at the spectrum, I think the American evangelical church, we would probably tend to skew more towards this second one, right? Could be because we have resources, we have education, relative affluence compared to the rest of the world. It could be just the way how we're shaped by our culture. Whatever it is, our tendency is actually to be drawn away from the work of justice and mercy, or to be slow to speak about real injustices happening around us. And so that's why we want to be so specific in naming this core identity as part of being gospel-centered. And so we are to be about the work of bringing physical hope as well as spiritual hope. And finally, the final section of this quote, if we believe and pray as he taught us, Jesus, for God's kingdom to come on earth as it is in heaven, there's no way we can rest content with major injustice in the world. We must recognize, as the second view does, that the final putting to rights of everything does indeed wait for the last day. We must therefore avoid the arrogance or triumphalism of the first view, imagining that we can build a kingdom by our own efforts without the need for a great divine act of new creation. But we must agree with the first view that doing justice in the world is part of the Christian task. We must therefore reject the defeatism of the second view, which says there's no point in even trying. So when we reflect on how to live this out, we remember that Now, the divine act has already been done, right? Jesus, God in human form, his death and resurrection, death on the cross and resurrection. That was the start of putting things right, changing the human heart, and overcoming the power of sin and death to bring justice to the world. But we also have to remember that an essential part of living out the gospel is to be part of what we see here, what N.T. Wright says, is the continuing healing activity of the Father in the world he has made. The work of bringing hope to the world that God created continues through his people and the church. And so we must not give up in pursuing that. And we can't just be content sitting on the sideline and watching injustices happen, just waiting for Jesus to come back. So the final part of our time, we'll look at the how. It's going to be a little more reflective. I hope that today will help to encourage you to turn your ear and your heart towards God and what he has to say to you in this area. You know, maybe God is telling some of you that you can do more here. Some of you are already doing a lot. And maybe today God's saying, well done, you know, encouraging you, keep going, keep doing it. We don't do this perfectly as a church. There's a lot for us to learn, more ways that we can help the community and be part of this work of justice around the world. But, you know, that's why we have this as a core identity. You know, we can continually look for ways that Jacob's Well can seek justice and love mercy. Before we get to reflection, so I have some questions for you, but if you're looking for an easy in, you know, to do more, we do have some great, you know, initiatives and partnerships here. You know, it's kind of an easy way just to get involved. You know, we have our partnership with Young Lives, which is a ministry to teen moms in the area and their babies, their lovely, cute little babies. You know, we have partnership with Elijah's Promise, you know, which is helping the poor and homeless in the area, working to address the needs of those in poverty. You know, we have the Replenish Food Bank or Food Pantry. We can always use volunteers there. You know, this year we're launching something called the Jubilee Fund. We're trying to address this injustice of predatory debt, right? Consumer debt that's crushing, meant to keep you in debt, with little hope of breaking free. So we're just looking for different ways that we can just address these areas of injustice in the world. So if you hear kind of announcements, things pop up, needs, you know, those are some easy, you know, just easy ways to jump in. So we're going to put up some questions here. So we're going to take a few minutes. You can reflect on those. I'm going to just run through them. First question, in what ways can my heart be softened in this area of seeking justice and mercy? And like I said before, we're influenced by many things in politics, culture, and church, and we're influenced by them more than what God says in his word. So, you know, just reflect on that. Ask God to make you aware of these potential pitfalls and soften your heart in this area. Second question, who in your life, this could be family, work, your town, neighborhood, school, social circles, who in your life might fall into a vulnerable category mentioned in the Zechariah passage? And to whom can you draw near to support and help? Third, what is an existing or new area of injustice within our society and within our world that God may call you to dedicate your attention to? And so by attention, I mean, like, you know, you could actively seek to learn more about it, incorporate it into your prayers, or giving of your time and money to these causes. We'll take a couple minutes. We're going to leave the questions up and just have a time of reflection. As you finish up your reflection time, I want to transition us to our time of communion. I'm going to ask the worship team
to come back up.
So as we have communion, we remember what Jesus has done for us as the one who has the right to administer true justice, right, to judge. He instead has chosen mercy. And the cross and his body and the blood that we take with the bread and the wine and juice represents that. And so as you come forward, we have, you know, come two aisles. We have the bread and the juice. We have gluten-free option here. Just remember, when it comes to seeking justice and mercy, we have an example in Jesus, someone who has done it perfectly. And so I invite you to come forward. This table is for followers of Jesus. And when you're ready, come to the table.